I recently was reading the story of Janis Joplin. I just separated the room into the older people and the younger people. I was reading the story of Janis Joplin, a rock star, right? A singer in the 60s. But in the story, Janis was very young. She was a young girl, and her mom found her one night sleepwalking outside the house. And she was getting further and further away from the house, and the mom was saying, "Janis, where are you going?" And she didn't answer the first couple of times, and the third or fourth time, she said, "I'm going home. I'm going home." Janis seemed to have a sense that the house where she grew up, the house where she was sleeping and living, was not her real home. There was something more, something beyond, something that she had to find. And you know the story, you that are older at least, know the story of Janis Joplin. She was a restless woman, always restless, later devoured, it was said, by her loneliness, and neither success nor friends could take away this loneliness or relieve it. She crisscrossed the country and made it to the pinnacle of the rock and roll world, only to overdose on heroin at the age of 27. She was, by the account of one of her close friends, the best publicized homeless person of the 60s. That story resonated with me, and it's because of this. We're all looking for something. Everybody's looking for something, and everybody's going somewhere. And what we're looking for is leading us down a road, and that road leads somewhere. And if you look at the story of Janis Joplin, 27, overdosing, killing herself, you write the caption beneath her life story, even though she reached the pinnacle, you write tragedy. You write tragedy. Because unless something happened in the very last moments of her life, something we're not aware of, she missed heaven. She never found what it was she would ultimately be satisfied in finding, you see. She was all over the place and doing all these different things, but they weren't on the right path and they weren't taking her to the right place. And so the question I have for everyone in this room is what is going to be the caption beneath your life story when it comes to a conclusion, when it comes to an end? And Jesus in this passage teaches us to think about the end. To think about the conclusion, not just what you're doing today, not just where you're going, but where you're going to end up. What's it going to say? I know in this world, in this life that we live, we all kind of go through this world and there's so much going on. In Orange County, so much going on. And we just one day at a time, we just try to make it through. And we don't get the eyes up. We don't think about the long view. We don't think about the end. And Jesus is calling us to do that. Jesus is saying, think big picture in these verses. And so let's think a little bit about where we are. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. And we've really, in Matthew 7:12, concluded. Jesus is kind of rounded things out with the golden rule: do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Positively move forward and move in a direction of serving and ministering to others in a way that you would want. Not reactionary, but moving forward before people do things to you. Thinking about what would you like and then doing that to others. And then Jesus said, this is the law and the prophets. And that takes us back to and wraps up this sermon that began and kicked off in chapter 5. Law and the prophets there, law and the prophets here, wraps it up. So this is conclusion. See, that was a summary verse, 7:12. summary verse, and now we're concluding. These are concluding thoughts from Jesus. And what is he doing as you think about these verses? And I don't know if we're really good at thinking about these things as Presbyterian and Reformed people. I don't know if this is kind of the language that we ordinarily use, or the concepts that we ordinarily think of, but Jesus is here calling for commitment or recommitment. You see that? He's making a command. Enter by the narrow gate. Life is full of choices. We're always choosing things, aren't we? But there are a couple choices that are ultimate. Namely, will you enter through the narrow gate, and will you stay on the hard and restricted path because of where they lead, because of the destination? And so Jesus is wanting us to think through these things this morning, to think through these issues. You know, life is full of choices. We make them all the time, but we ordinarily like more than just two. We do not like to be hemmed in and have things boil down to one or the other. We like 31 flavors, don't we? We like to have it our way, as Burger King or Carl's Jr. or whoever it was. I mean, we like that. Marketing people know that. We like our choices. But notice what Jesus said. He boils it down to but two things. And as you think through the sermon, he's been doing that throughout. And basically boiling it down to throughout, whatever the passage looked at, it was the right way and the wrong way. The kingdom way, the kingdom ethic, and the way of the world and those that are outside. Whatever that is. And so he makes everything crystal clear by boiling it down to these most basic elements. And he says, have you thought about this? Do you think about these categories like Jesus does? He says there are in the world the two kinds of people. There are two groups of people, but only two. There are two paths and two destinations. And again, like I said, he's commanding us in verse 13 to enter and to go the right way, to be on the right path with the right people going to the right destination. I think it's interesting, you know, there's the two. There's the right and the wrong. Boil all the others down into the wrong, and then the way of Christ is the right way. Well, that sounds really narrow, doesn't it? I sound very narrow-minded, don't I? That's because Jesus is very narrow-minded, and we see that very clearly in this passage. You know, it's interesting that the Old Testament scriptures make these kind of statements and give these kind of commands throughout. This is nothing new that Jesus is doing here. Joshua 24:15, Joshua would say, "Choose this day whom you will serve." It's one or the other. Deuteronomy 30:19. I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. And then in 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Choose life. There's the way of life. There's the way of death. Choose life. Choose the Lord to serve. And actually, if you think about it, there's others in the Old Testament, but think about the parallel with Moses. Remember, we talked about early in the sermon that when Jesus goes up on this little Galilean hillside, it talks about him going up on the mountain. There are no mountains there. Why that language? Because it's a picture of Jesus being the greater than Moses, who went up and received revelation on Sinai and passed it on to the people of God. And at the end of that section in Exodus 24, it says that Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses must have, at that time, called them to make a choice because of their response. We'll do it. And so Jesus is doing the same thing. And in those days, you know, Jesus was speaking to people that didn't know all the different things that we know and all the different religions that we are aware of and all the agnosticism and atheism and all the philosophical systems and all the different things that we have in the world. But there's still just two. There's still just two. There's the right one and the wrong one, and we must choose the right one. And to not choose is to make a choice, isn't it? To not choose is to make the wrong choice. To be passive is to make the wrong choice. We must be active. We must actively choose Christ in the way of Christ. So I want us to consider first the wrong choice, the wrong way, and then we'll look at the right way. We see the wrong choice and the wrong way in verse 13. So he starts the verse 13, and he makes that command, enter the narrow gate, which he's going to describe in verse 14. But he says, enter the narrow gate because the gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. He's telling us why to go this way, because the other way is the wrong way, right? And then he'll tell us about the right way and encourage us positively then. So he starts negatively, discouraging us from going the wrong way and then encouraging us to go the right way. Notice the entrance is wide. The entrance in verse 13for the wrong choice is wide. It's the default. Now really think through this with me. I think it's really beneficial as we meditate upon this. It's wide, where everyone can just simply go through the way that they are. The natural man can simply just walk in and do his own thing naturally. It takes no real effort to get there. We all, apart from Christ, are there. There are those who put effort into it, right? All kinds of different religions, man-made religions, works-based religions, where people do strive and labor, but they're not the right way. They're not approved by God. And so the people that have their religion and their man-made self-salvation religion are side by side with atheists and agnostics. The Christopher Hitchens and these different people in the world. And they're all side by side. And they say, you know, we'll have our view. And we have our view over here. And we have the coexist kind of thing, where we all get along. And all roads kind of lead to the top of the hill together. And all religions work. Even non-religions, right? There's no constriction at this gate. It's come however you choose. You examine the options for how you want to live your life. You choose what suits you. It's very personal. It's very subjective. It's not based on anything outside of myself. It's me. I choose. There's no need to change anything. There's no need to leave anything behind on this at this wide gate. And so the easy way, Jesus says the way is easy. And it's interesting as you think about it, because Scripture says things like the way of the transgressor is hard. So in what sense is it an easy road? Well, it's an easy road because of what I've just said. You just do what you want to do. You live the way you want to live. This is what the natural man naturally does, right? No submission, no denial necessary, though some do. Like I said, it's broad and spacious and roomy. All sorts of room on this path for diverse opinions and lax morals. There's where tolerance and permissiveness reside, except intolerant with people who are narrow, like us, right? Intolerant with our views. So much room here because there really are no boundaries at all as you think about it. No boundaries to our thoughts, no boundaries to our conduct. Nothing is out of bounds on this road. We let our hearts be our guides. We let our gut lead us. And in the end, we end up believing and doing whatever is comfortable and whatever is exciting. And that is obviously why there are so many people on this road. It's obvious, isn't it? I mean, I, at this moment in time, am thinking, this sounds like a pretty sweet deal. You mean just live my life and do whatever I want? And there's all these different people that are going to be on the road with me and let me do my thing, and I get to let them do their thing, and there's just this massive group making this journey together. That sounds like a pretty sweet deal. And I think it's worth noting here that many people draw comfort from being with the masses. From being with the majority. The unfortunate thing is the majority is not always right. In fact, the majority is often wrong. And in this case, what a costly wrong, as we see where the destination leaves. Listen, I make this plea this morning. If you find yourself living in such a way that you know the way you're living is wrong, but you see many doing it, and you keep doing it because you see many doing it, the masses of society, and you're comforted by that, look at where you're going. Look at where it's leading. If you claim to be a Christian here in this room today, or watching on Facebook, or listening on Sermon Audio, or wherever it is, if you claim to be a Christian, but you know you're not living as a Christian should, you're not living and doing the things that Jesus says you ought to be doing, but you see many others doing the same thing, consider the latter end. Please consider where you're going. Consider where it's leading. It's leading to destruction. I think it's interesting that Jesus puts destruction before us as a reason not to keep on this path. Jesus talks about hell more than anybody does. Are you aware of that? I know this is not a socially acceptable topic. It's not something that people want to hear about, it, but it's what our Savior spoke of. And we, as Christians, we don't get to adjust the message as we want to. We are but ambassadors that take the message of our King and of His kingdom, and we take that message to people. This road, this broad road with so many people on it, with no restrictions to get on it, with shoulder room for all, leads to destruction. And here's what's interesting. I think Jesus is getting at this here. I think he wants us to understand this point, that at the end of life, everything flips. Everything flips. And he doesn't want us to be misled. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. And he wants us to understand that destruction is at the end of this road. The idea of destruction, according to Thayer's lexicon, consists in the loss of eternal life, eternal misery, perdition, which is the lot of those excluded from the kingdom of God. Listen to that. It's the loss of eternal life, eternal misery, perdition. And that's the lot of all those that are excluded from the kingdom. It speaks of a narrowing of things. The limitation and the imprisonment. And so that which was wide and roomy and easy and breezy and fun becomes narrow and constricted. And that for all eternity. For 70 or 80 years. Wide, broad, easy, do what I want. But at the end, consider the end, Jesus says. It's constricted and restricted, and there is nothing enjoyable. And that's forever. Jesus doesn't want us to be misled. You guys know the story? I talk about the psalm all the time. It's such a powerful psalm, Psalm 73, because Asaph there was misled. He was deceived, at least for a time. And he wrote in Psalm 73, man, the wicked are prospering. Their lives are blessed. They do whatever they want to do and good comes. And he says, man, I've washed my hands in vain. I've wasted my time. I might as well stop walking with the Lord and I should start living like they're living because they're getting everything they want. But then it says he went into the house of the Lord and he saw the end. And as I summarize that psalm, he says, never mind. I'm not envious anymore. And listen, brothers and sisters, I know our hearts. You see people prospering. You see people with easier lives. You see things going people's way that don't walk with the Lord, that don't know Jesus Christ. And you at times are tempted and say, well, that looks really good. And Jesus would say to you, consider the latter end. Consider the end of their journey. Think about that. Consider it. Consider it for your life as well. And he goes on now and he talks about the other picture, the other side. Listen, we need to think about, I'm convinced, we need to think about the terrors of hell as Christians and the glories of heaven. We need to think about that the church has done that historically, and that's been a good thing. What we don't want to have, where we don't want to go, and what we do want to have, and what we will have, and where we are going, the heavenly scene. And the more we think about the terrors of hell, what we all in this room, every one of us justly deserve left to ourselves, as we think about that, we can grow in our appreciation for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. We can grow in our thankfulness for what we are going to miss. And somebody said in a book I was reading at some point in time, I was thinking about it this morning, I think, on evangelism, if we really took Jesus at face value on the terrors of hell and the horrors of hell, we would be a lot more evangelistic. We would be a lot more willing to share with people and pray for people, saying, I don't want you to go there. And listen, sometimes maybe you have this reaction when I say that to you and you say, God's going to save his elect. And so it doesn't matter how I think or what I do. I'm not really even sure what Jesus is doing here. I'm not really even sure how talking about hell really changes anything. Consider the heart of Paul in Romans. Consider the heart of Moses in the Old Testament scriptures where Paul says something like, I'm willing to give up my own salvation for these people. If it was possible, I'd be willing to lay down and give up myself. I mean, he knows he's not, but I would give up I have a heart for these people to give up my salvation for them. And Paul was reformed. He would have been in the OPC. So we really do need to have a heart for the lost. And we really do need to have a heart and be praying for people that are on their way to destruction. Life looks fun. It looks easy and breezy and everything looks good. But consider where you're going, friend. And so the right choice, here's where Jesus is compelling us to go. It's through the narrow gate. And Jesus began the sermon this way, didn't he? He began the sermon by talking about blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. That's people that know they're sinners. People that recognize they can't save themselves. They need a Savior, even Jesus Christ. And so this is the entrance. The narrow gate is through Christ. Jesus says in John 10, I am the door. Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And notice the way, the focus on the word the. He's not a way. He's not a way to life. He's not a way to God. He is the only way. and therefore the way is narrow. And to get onto this path, we have to lay things aside, don't we? Where on the other path, the broad path, we just kind of cruise in. We just do whatever we want to. But to get on this path, the path of righteousness, the path of holiness, to get on the hard path that leads to life abundant in God's presence, there are things that we have to put off. We call that repentance, right? We have to turn from the things we were trusting in. We have to turn from the things we were living for. We have to turn from the old way, and we have to put on Christ. We have to trust, receive, and rest in Christ alone. That's the only way in. And somebody said it's, the entrance is like a turnstile. It's one by one. We have to receive Christ, John 1:12. We have to confess Christ. We have to believe in our hearts and confess Him. There's something we do. It's active in making a choice for Christ. And I'm wondering, does that describe us? Is there something that we've left behind at some point? The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. Have we laid aside the old things? Have we begun to walk a different way? Or are we living exactly the same way we did when we were non-Christians, when we didn't confess to know Christ? And sometimes we hear an evangelism like that. There's an evangelism like that now. There's a technique or a insider schools. You know, you can continue to be a Muslim and just believe in Christ and just be a good Muslim. You can continue to be this religion and just believe in Christ too. That's bogus. That's absolutely false, this insider movement stuff. It's Christ alone. You know, in certain countries in the world, we have missionaries go there and they have a billion gods. And we tell them about Jesus and they go, oh, we will have Jesus. And what they mean is we will have Jesus too. And we will add Jesus to our 13,682 other gods just to be safe. But friends, Jesus is never an add-on. He is the only way, and he allows no other way to be with Him or added on with Him. It's Christ alone. And then once we come to Christ, we follow Him. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. See, the cool thing about this is this hard path, this path of discipleship, this path of sanctification, this constricted path is a path where Jesus goes before us. And it's hard. Have I said that lately? Was it last week, the week before, that, where I've said to you that life is hard? The Christian life is a hard life. But Jesus is with us. But Jesus goes before us. But in Jesus Christ, we have everything we need. Union with Christ is the origin and the source of all of our spiritual blessings. And it gives us the tools that we need for the Christian life, to live with the Lord and to walk with the Lord. And so the way is hard, brothers and sisters. That's what Jesus Himself says. It's a constricted path. It is a restricted path. It is a compressed path. Is the idea of this word that's translated hard. And you know that, don't you? You who've been here through the Sermon on the Mount are saying, yes, sir, we know it's hard. Because Jesus has been saying some very difficult things to us. And lots of other people live lots of other ways. And Jesus is calling us to live in this way here on this narrow path. So we come to Him and we find life and justification, and we continue to find life and blessing in Him as we continue to walk with Him. I love the fact that Jesus is always there with us and leading us in this difficult road. And He reminds us again and again that the Christian life is a life of suffering and then glory. Suffering and then glory. The cross and then the crown. That's the pattern of the Christian life. The entrance is narrow. The path stays narrow, but it's the path of righteousness. Righteousness exceeding, describes in the Pharisees. It's the path of holiness, pursuing holiness as the Lord our God is holy. It's the path of repentance. Listen, it's hard to say, as you recognize your sin, it's hard to say that you're wrong, isn't it? It's hard to say that you have sinned against someone. It's hard to go to someone and say, I'm sorry that I did that. I was wrong. I apologize. I ask for forgiveness, whatever the language looks like these days. Asking for forgiveness and saying I was wrong is difficult. That's the hard path. That's the right path. It's the path where people say you're narrow-minded. It's the path where persecution and alienation take place. We're hemmed in by the Word of God. We're hemmed in by the kingdom ethic. We're hemmed in by those that don't like us and don't like the way we think and act and live. And it's hard and it's difficult. But Jesus would say to us, consider where you're going. See, the thing that happens at the end of this road is the same thing that happened at the end of the other road, is that things flip. Though there are few, kind of a remnant on this path, we're not ever going to look around and be encouraged by the fact that everyone's doing it. In fact, if you find yourself on a road where it looks like everyone's living the way you're living, you're probably on the wrong road. You're probably doing it the wrong way. We don't walk on the pilgrim road because everyone's on it. But at the end, everything flips. Everything changes when a destination is reached. That which is narrow and constricted, it opens up. And all that we desire when we are then sinless, part of the problem with the road now, why it's so narrow, is because of remaining indwelling sin. Because of that battle in my heart, the flesh and the spirit, you know, the Romans 7 battle as I wrestle with my sinfulness and who will deliver me from this body of death. But at the moment of death, sin is no more in us. The resurrection comes. We get our glorified bodies, and that which was narrow and constricted opens up. All that we desire, now being sinless, is ours. I love this quote, the path that is confining explodes in the end into vitality. The consummation of the kingdom of God, D.A. Carson. The path that is constricted and narrow and confining explodes into vitality. And listen, everything you will ever want and desire, because sinlessness is gone, is available there. Every blessing is yours. In fact, they're stored up in heaven. They're waiting for you, Peter tells us. And it's interesting, too, because the path that seemed to have few opens up and is full of people in heaven from every tribe and every tongue and every people group. Revelation 5:9 and Revelation 7:9. So everything is flipped at the end. The end is glorious, and it most certainly makes up for the struggles that we go through here. Listen, 1 hour in heaven will make up for every struggle that you ever face in this life. In fact, Paul says things like Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Take one of those old school scales, right? You see them on the courtroom walls or whatever. They have put the stuff on one side or the other. Put the sufferings of this life on this side. Boom. Weight so heavy when we just think about that weight. That's what we do a lot, don't we? We just think about the suffering. We just think about the hardship. We just think about what we're going through now. And we just, boom, just drops down. So that weight is heavy. That suffering is massive. But Paul would say, then take the glories. You get this little rock and it drops the thing down. Take the glories of heaven, this massive boulder, wraps his arms around, picks it up, and just boom. And he says, never mind the comparison. Never mind. They're not worthy. You don't need a comparison to compare this and this. And it's even bigger than that, isn't it? It's even bigger than that. 1 hour in heaven will make it all worthwhile. We'll enter into the fullness of life and the fullness of joy in the new creation. The hard will become blessed. The hard road will be seen as the blessed path. The Christian will never regret a hard decision made for Jesus. The Christian will never regret throughout the eternal ages walking the hard road for 70 or 80 years. We'll say, totally worth it. Totally worth it. And one of the great things about then will be that we'll be able to look back on the work that the Lord is doing in our lives now. In the things that seem unnecessary, that seem uncalled for, that we have absolutely no idea why we're going through this, what we're facing. Why, Lord, why? And perhaps, just perhaps, at least some of the things, if not most of the things, maybe all of the things, the Lord will reveal and say, this is what I was doing. It reminds me of the story of Corrie Ten Boom. You know, she was in the Nazi concentration camp. And, her sister died and all these horrible things happened. And she was in there for hiding Jews during the days of Hitler. And she got caught and was thrown in this concentration camp for trying to protect the lives of Jewish people. And I heard the story that she would go around and give talks to Christian groups. And she would be like knitting some kind of blanket or something along those lines. And, as you see her, as she's giving her talk, she would be knitting this thing together. And you see all these strings and strands and all this chaos going on. And it just looks like a jumbled mess. And then she got to the end of her talk and she would say, you know what? The Lord really does know what he's doing. This is, to us, it just looks like a jumbled mess. And then she'd flip it over and it was this beautiful pattern. And that's what it's going to be like when we get to glory. That's what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. God will be seen as wise. And we will rejoice in the Lord and say, oh, Lord, everything you have done is glorious. And life abundant will be ours. And life eternal will be ours. And the fullness of everything wonderful and everything great will be before us for all of eternity, when we've been there 10,000 years. We still have forever to praise, to worship, to learn about our God, to spend time with Him, with our brothers and sisters in Christ that all went on that narrow road, that hard road together. But Jesus is with us on it, friends. He gives us everything we need on this path. Have you made that choice? Have you made the decision to trust Christ? And are you following after the Savior on the narrow road? Yes, yes, we fail. Yes, we fall. Yes, we sin and fall short. But I'm reminded of like the bowling alley for little kids when they put those little rubber coasters up the side. You ever see those? The Lord puts the coasters up the sides in our lives. And he keeps bringing us back again and again by his grace and because of his goodness. So we praise the Lord today for his goodness toward us in Christ. What is hard becomes ultimately glorious, and it is worth it, brothers and sisters. Let's pray together.